belonging. We're talking about the Old Testament belonging and the New Testament belonging today. The Old Testament belonging had to do with one nation, Israel. Israel was God's holy nation, chosen by him and belonging to him. No other tribe or nation had this distinct status of belonging. And Israel was not evangelical. They were not required to bring other tribes and nations into Israel. They didn't go out to the other nations and say, "Be saved in the name of the Lord and join Israel." No, they were the only nation. They were set aside as God's people and they belonged. Everything was outside of God's true belonging as far as an experience of belonging to God was concerned, even though God owned all things. But they belonged. Their purpose was to bring forth the Messiah and to give him to the world and to be God's living witness to the fact that God did exist and that he showed himself strong on their behalf. So they weren't trying to get, God didn't want people to join Israel. In fact, he separated them from other people. And they were to be the womb and the cradle for the Messiah, for Jesus. God was known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in order to keep belonging, they were required to honour the covenant of the law and the sacrifices given through Moses. When they disobeyed, there were consequences of not belonging. That was pretty severe. Many times they were told they didn't belong, even though they were God's people. That includes Babylon, when they went off to be not enslaved but in bondage, which is a different word. They were sort of involved in the culture there. But they, as it were outside of the blessing of God, that place, the direct covenant, because they weren't able to do what they were doing in Jerusalem. The temple was destroyed. They didn't have their sacrifice and their worship. They were restored again, of course. This happened many times. But there were times when God said, "You don't belong." They disobeyed the covenant. There were a number of occasions that this happened. One was in the Old Testament prophet Hosea in chapter 1 and verse 7. And Hosea married a woman, not of great reputation. And she was a picture of Israel just being unfaithful to God. Just had two children. First child was to be called Lo Ruhamah, which means no more mercy. The second child was to be called Lo Ammi, which meant you're not my people, I'm not your God. Israel had to behave, then believe, then they belonged. That was the way it worked in Old Testament relationship with God. They had the law, and they had to be faithful to the law and the sacrifices. When they weren't, they stepped outside that embrace of God's protection, etc., etc. Then they had to believe. Believe the prophets, and you will live. And the prophets were telling them really about what their purpose was. It was about the Messiah coming. But they had to obey, then they had to believe, and then they belonged. Things went well for them. They experienced being his people. It was a tough life. But that was the covenant. That was the old covenant. And so God had to have a record in the earth for that 1,500 or so years under the law, that these were a people that he had chosen, that he'd separated to himself, that he'd given them a law which was good and holy. It was to help them to be the community, to find the wisdom out of knowing his ways through the law, to be a people that could be blessed. And by obeying the law, people do get blessed. David says in the Psalms, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, restores the soul. There's nothing wrong with the law. The fact is that that law judged them. And if they didn't obey that, then they ended up not belonging and not believing. Right, now that's the scriptures. That's what it was. We need to be able to see the real distinction between Old Testament belonging and New Testament belonging. In New Testament belonging, instead of being behave, believe, then you belong, New Testament belonging is you belong straight off. Everybody belongs. God so loved the world that he sent his only son, right? So that God has taken humanity to himself in Christ. So the first thing that we need to know is that we belong. First thing that anybody needs to know in this world, on this planet, is they belong to God through Jesus Christ. When people belong, then they're encouraged to believe, to hear the word. When they believe, they can start to behave. They can become the people they are created to be. So you see, it is the exact reverse to the Old Testament. Instead of saying, you have to behave, then you've got to believe, and then we'll let you belong. In fact, that's the way it is sometimes in New Testament church institutions. I remember growing up in a system like that. If you behave yourself, if you believe, well, you can belong here. It's just that that's not New Testament. It just isn't. We sang a couple of songs this morning, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. That's to the world. One day every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it's far better to choose him now. That's the treasure for the entire world. Everything belongs to Jesus Christ. We spoke about that last week. In his resurrection, all things came into him. He joined creation to the Creator. So now everything belongs to the Father through Jesus and everyone. Not just a tribe. All of creation has its meaning in him, in Jesus Christ. We were exhorted today when we had the song service, from the words of that song, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. It was a beautiful exhortation that we heard. And I remarked, would it be wonderful if everybody knew that? Well, it's there for everybody to know. It wasn't there once in the Old Covenant. It just wasn't there. We now all belong in Christ, and that includes Israel. Israel belongs, but only in the name of Jesus. They don't belong just because they're Israel. They belong because they're part of humanity, and all they have to do is call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and they will have the experience of belonging once again. You understand? There are no exceptions. That's what Paul writes about. In Romans chapter 9, if only Israel would hear. My prayer for Israel is that they would be saved. They can be any day, any time. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. All right, because everyone's included. It is when we know that, when we know we're included, we can believe. And when we believe and trust, we can lovingly behave. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many here have found that it's very difficult to change somebody, to get them to behave the way you want? No, please don't show me any hands. When somebody's loved, they behave. They respond in a loving way. If we don't know that we all belong, then we can't believe. And that's the problem in the world today. The gospel has to be shared with its absolute pointy end, you belong. If we can't believe, we can't experience our true belonging. Now, this is what the scripture says. Paul spoke to unbelievers, religious people, but they didn't believe in Jesus, in Athens, in Acts chapter 17, verse 28. And he said, in him we all live and move and have our being. And they could have just said, fantastic, great news. We'll trust that. And there would have been a transformation in their lives. But it goes on to say that some of them believed him. Others said, who's this man? We're not going to listen to him. Others said, we'd like to hear a little bit more about what he's got to say. You think, well, who's interested? Who's interested? It would be wonderful if everybody was interested in that fact and that it was on the news and that it was in the newspapers, that in him we live and move and have our being, and that people believed it. There it is. Now, it's either real or it's not. It's not a, well, it's not a bad take on things. It's a pretty neat little perception, that. It's not just a neat little perception, it's the absolute truth of what life is all about. In him, we live and move and have our being. And it starts there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, if one died for all, then all were dead. And that's all. A-double-L. That's humanity. And Ephesians chapter 2, 4 carries the story forward, and we've all been raised together with him. Who? Humanity. Well, why isn't it happening? You see, if you don't know that and you can't believe that, then it isn't real for you. Your faith, when you were, in inverted commas, born again, when you received the Lord Jesus Christ and humbly chose him now, it didn't, all of a sudden you didn't rise, all of a sudden you didn't die, That happened 2,000 years ago. All of a sudden, you discover what Jesus had done for you 2,000 years ago. That's what faith is. It's the discovery of what God has done. So you're awakening somebody to something that Jesus says, I've done this for them all. Will you please tell them? When they hear it, and it's not just words from a person, the Holy Spirit takes those words and ignites them in a person's heart and it becomes faith. It's a revelation. They're there. And that's faith. Then they can start believing and trusting in God and start living in God. Experience true belonging. 1 Timothy 4 verse 10 says, we trust in the living God who is the Saviour of all men, especially of those who believe. My goodness, what the distinction. Well, the first part tells you what I've just said. He has saved everybody. The second part is when you believe, you actually experience it. And you can live it. And you can be conscious of what, that is your real life. That is what is really going on in the world, in your world. You might say, oh, no, look, there's a lot of other things going on in my world that are very real. Oh, yes, maybe so. People can say, well, I don't feel it. You're saying that my life is in him. This is, you're talking to somebody now who doesn't know what you're talking about. You're saying, do you know that you belong to God? Your life is in him. There's a real world for you where God is weaving himself into your life and bringing things to pass in front of your eyes that only he could do, that you couldn't bring about. He is doing that. You in your helpless state. And they could say, look, I don't feel it. I don't see it. So it can't be real. Why? Well, somebody can blind the eyes and blind the mind to that truth. That's the work of darkness. That is his work. That's his work, that's what he wants to do in Christians as well. People say, that is not the world I live in. And that can be an honest statement. And I'd say, look, you've said that well. I like the way you've unpacked that. You've said that there's this God, this Jesus, who was God and is God, and he became humanity and he joined the creator to the creation and now we're all part of him. It's I like that story, but that's not the world I live in. Well said. You're a little bit funny in your head. You got some strange ideas, and you've got a good imagination. Somebody can say, that's a lovely story. It's a good fairy tale, that one. We're all in God. And he's come and he's made us one of him. Listen, I've got a real life. There's a real world I live in. And it's not that. The news is that is the real world. And the real world we think we live in is not as real as you might think it is. It plays tricks. You talk to somebody living in a well-off, first world, democratic nation with plenty of work and prosperity, and ask them what the real world is, and they say it's becoming successful, seeking happiness, which is your right, under the Constitution, to pursue happiness. I'm allowed to do that and be successful, and that's the real world. Yeah, but there's some nations that are not quite like that in the Middle East and in Africa, where they don't see that as their real world at all, becoming a success and pursuing pleasure. And that's not in their constitution. Theirs is, where am I going to get my next meal? My kids are starving. We're being slaughtered by marauders. That's the real world. This world that we live in is one of perceptions and circumstances. There is a real world, which is God's world, living in you, which never changes and is absolute. And you belong there. We belong there. Everyone belongs there. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess and say, that was real. Now I can see it. But still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose that now. That's the real world. Look, even you and I, in our real world, we've got a real world of circumstances. We live in the same kind of district. We have the same weather. We can see things differently. We can see a lovely red sky, a lovely morning sky, and say, that is beautiful. I just got to take a photo of that. Put it on Facebook. I want to do a picture of that. I love that's beautiful. And most people say it's beautiful. If you're a sailor going out to sea, it's like, well, it's not beautiful, that's very dangerous. That means there's going to come storms. It's how you see something as to how real it is and what does it do to you. You can see something, beautiful colour, red. I remember seeing Uluru, which used to be called Ayers Rock, and I couldn't wait to see this lovely big red rock. And I got there late in the afternoon. It wasn't a wonderful day, really, weather-wise. It wasn't red, it was grey. The next day, about the same time, it was purple. If you go home, people say, what colour was it? Say, well, I'm not quite sure. I think it's red. But sometimes it's grey and sometimes it's purple. This real world we live in changes. We perceive it in different ways. If you're colourblind, I could put up a red flag here and there was somebody that would say, I'm not quite sure what colour that is, but it wouldn't be red to them. It's how we see things is how we perceive them. What I've discovered about the world, it's nothing brilliant, but the world and circumstances are changeable, they're temporary, they're not permanent. We look at the things which are not seen. They're real. You just can't see them. But you know them. The Holy Spirit bears witness. But this is what I believe. The difference between the world, the world's world, your world and my world, in the so-called real world of circumstances, and God's world of Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father. The world of circumstances does things to you. God's world does things for you. And that's the big difference. This world wasn't created to do things for you. Now, God will use the things of this world to do things for you, but people expect this world to bring their answers to them, to compete, to try hard to do this, even in religious and spiritual things, to try and get the world to work for them. The world is not going to work for you. You're going to have to fight and struggle against, and that is life. That is reality. insofar as what this world has. I'm not wanting to turn you into cynics, but let's just be realists. In this world that does things to you, there is a God from his world who is always and ever doing things for you. He is using the things of this world that do things to you to push you to him. And then he draws you. But you can shortcut the push and go into unnecessary suffering and gladly choose him now. So, okay, I know what's real. I belong. I belong to you. And you're working for me in all this stuff that's going on that I can't control, that I would like to be different. Why have you let this happen to me, Lord? Well, we're not going to go into that. It's just the world is doing things to you. But God, over all of that, in charge of all of that, is doing things for you in the midst. God has a purpose in your life. And he gets us to choose. I don't think the Apostle Paul, when he was on his way to Damascus to kill Christians, was secretly down in his heart saying, gee, I'd love to be a great Christian and be an apostle, preach the gospel. It was the last thing in his head. He was using his status, his Pharisaical credentials to do his will for God, so-called, which is a religious thing. God had another idea. Pushed him onto the ground. He went blind for 3 days and then he saw. See, God wasn't going to give up on Paul just because he had his idea of what he was going to do. God had his idea of what Paul was going to do. And he put it right in front of him. And Paul gladly chose it at that time. This world would be a different place if people knew what God wanted to do for them. In the midst of what they would say are all the confusing and harmful things that the world is doing to them. In Romans chapter 8, it says, well, some of the things we've said today, call upon the name of the Lord, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But there's a quote in Romans chapter 8 from Isaiah that says, who has believed our report? You know, it's the Romans chapter 8 talks about this process of being given the truth. And it says, faith will come by hearing by the word of God. And how will they hear unless a preacher be sent? Well, blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. So it's the process of people have got to hear what's real, what's happening, and then as that comes, and then as the Holy Spirit takes that and makes it real, then they can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. But in the middle of all of that, there's this quote from Isaiah, who's quoting from Isaiah chapter 52, where he's actually saying, there will come a saviour. This is right before the big Isaiah 53 about the suffering Christ. There will come a saviour who will awaken all nations, startle all nations, and come and redeem. And then he talks about the servant Christ. And then he finishes by saying, but who will believe our report? It's great news, but I don't think, Isaiah's saying, I don't think they're going to believe it when they hear it. You were right, Isaiah. Oh. And the other terrible thing is, who cares? Who really cares? I mean, I don't mean, again, to be indifferent here or off-handed, but if I mean, I'm excited. I jump up and down. I just get delirious about the fact that everyone belongs to God. And they're in Christ because he's made that happen. In him they live and live and have their being. But if I went out and told somebody that in an excited way, I'm not telling exactly the same story that I told before, you know, somebody said, oh, smart, that's nice perception. Now, if I actually told somebody that, and they believed that everybody belonged, do you know, it probably wouldn't be terribly exciting to them that everybody belonged. And I think this is just human nature, and I understand this completely. But what would be more meaningful to them is that they belong themselves as an individual. They might not get terribly excited that, oh, it's for everybody. But if you told them it was for you, you belong, then that's what can have meaning for them. So I don't expect people to get all cheery and want to celebrate the fact that everybody belongs, because I don't think many people are interested. They're interested in whether they belong. And that's even in church. In fact, some people in church would say, no, they don't all belong at all. We do. We do the right thing. We behave. We believe, so we belong. No. You belong. And now you believe. Then you can start to live the life. But nonetheless, that is the truth. And whether you tell somebody individually, because that's what you're told to do, is to tell people that Jesus has died for them. So just think of it individually, but remember, it's everybody. We can then live by faith. Believing, trusting in a loving God, we can respond to God in love. But what about all your circumstances? What about what the world's doing to you? You can be comforted in that, and you can be lifted up above that in a very special way because of that love. And God does bring about change and brings things, working them together for good. All right, just finish with this last little section. We can tell people they belong. That's evangelism. That is evangelism, is telling people they belong. Don't be an Old Testament prophet evangelist and tell people you're a sinner. Have you obeyed the commandments? I've seen these shows on TV. Very nice people, Christians going around and asking people, have you disobeyed any of these commandments? Have you kept them all? You haven't kept one? Well, then, even if you've missed one, then you're a sinner and you need to fall down on your knees and repent, and then God can save you. Well, that is not the good news. That's the bad news. That's what Israel had to hear. Yongi Cho, and I went there in the early 90s, he had a church of 500,000 people, and he said when he first started his ministry, he was so fired up. He was so disappointed in the sinfulness. People around, he'd go from town to town. And he had a man, he had a mighty minister. He went to one town and saw this lady organising the rice out the front, grinding it up. And he said, are you coming to the meeting tonight? And she said, no, Pastor Joe. And he said, why not? And she said, our lives are bad enough. We go through enough suffering without you coming here and telling us how bad we are. He said, and I realised, I was not giving them good news at all. I was condemning them. He said, I came home and I repented before God and started telling people what God was doing for them. They belonged in 500,000 returned up in the course of time. But that was God's hand upon that man. It wasn't just a good idea he had. But he knew there was one way to speak about God and his goodness, not as an Old Testament prophet. So invite them, invite people to belong, because they do. They're called, that means invited. So once you can get somebody to feel, at least, there's a sense of them belonging, you can then tell them what to believe. Tell them what to believe. The word is there, the new covenant. A new heart I'll give you. I will be your God, you'll be my people. I will write the law upon your hearts. You'll know, the Holy Spirit will show you what to do. He will teach you. And no man will say to his brother, you have to know the Lord because you'll all know him, from the least to the greatest. For I'll have mercy on your unrighteousness and your sins and your iniquities. Oh, remember no more. Now that's good news. But how do you get them to behave? Now, we've done the belonging and the believing. Well, actually, that's not your job. The Holy Spirit will do that. Although, you can, by example, show people how to lovingly behave by behaving lovingly yourself. Paul said, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. He wasn't boasting. The Great Commission was not just to preach some facts about the gospel, it was to disciple nations, to be there, to bring them into the outworking by giving an example. So we've got evangelizing, we have got the faithing of people by the word, and then we've got the discipling by the change of life that happens. The Holy Spirit transforms them. And I'll finish with this scripture, 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power, Holy Spirit, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who invited us to share in his own glory and excellence, through which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of wrong desires. Lord, we thank you now for beginning this, for being the one, the author and finisher of our faith, and bringing us along on your journey and making it our journey. In Jesus' name, amen.